Well, if you want to get yourself a Bible, grab something that is nearby, either at home or on the things around you. And we're going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. That's what we're going to be looking at today. And I think Daniel Maloney is going to read it for us here. Is that right, Daniel? You've got a microphone. I'm going to have the words come up on screen as well, so those of you, you might be able to see them. But otherwise, just follow it in your own Bibles. So, Daniel, whenever you're ready, do just go for it.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Thank you, Daniel. Let's just pray before we think about that a little bit more, shall we? Let's pray. Pray that God would really speak to us through that. Father, we thank you for these ancient words, and we thank you for this amazing, amazing story and amazing truths. We do just pray, Father, that you'd help us to listen, to hear what you have to say to us this morning, wherever we are, whatever we're feeling at the moment, whatever we might be worried about, whatever might be weighing us down. We pray that you would help us to see Christ really clearly today. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, as you approach Christmas, there's one question that you might get asked quite a lot, and that's, what do you want? What do you want for Christmas? When you're a kid and you get asked, what do you want for Christmas? You're prepared for that question, generally. You have so much time thinking about stuff that you want, but you don't have that many opportunities to actually get any of that stuff. And so when it comes to somebody saying, what do you want for Christmas? You're ready. You've got an itemized list, in alphabetical order, price range. You're ready for that question. You spend time thinking about what you want. It's trickier, isn't it, when maybe you're older. Sometimes you might not be like that. Somebody might ask you, what do you want for Christmas? And you might say, ooh, I have to think about it. I can't think off the top of my head what I want. I'll get back to you on it. But when it comes to Christmas, what do you want is quite a common question. But what I want us to think about is this. What do we need this Christmas? What do you need this Christmas? In an immediate sense, you might be thinking, well, I need more socks. You might be thinking, I still need to get that present for so-and-so before the 25th comes around. But you might be thinking more generally. You might be thinking, you know what, I just need a break. It's been so full on recently. I just need rest. Or maybe you know Christmas isn't going to be a time of rest for you. You know that you're going to have to work through Christmas. And for you, you just think, I just need a fresh injection of energy from somewhere. Maybe for you, Christmas is going to bring a unique opportunity to see friends and family that you've been sort of deprived of over the last few months. And you think, I need just to make the most of this opportunity. Or maybe you won't get to see people this Christmas and you think, well, I just need to just carry on, get through the loneliness, get through the darkness outside and just be patient. I need patience, maybe. Forget what you want for a moment. What do you really need this Christmas? And what do you think this world needs? Is it a vaccine that is cheap, that is easy to store, that actually all countries in the world, regardless of their GDP, can get access to? Is that what the world needs? Does it need better leaders? You know, leaders that understand the situation that their people are in the country, but also understand the big global issues that cross borders and understand what needs to be done there. Maybe you just need a better social conscience as a global population. We need to just have less division and more unity, less hate and more, I don't know. What do you think the world needs? Well, the claim of the Christian message is that everything that you need, everything that we need, everything that the world needs is found in Jesus. It's an astonishing claim. When you think about the needs of the world, and when you think about just what's going on in the world, and you think the Bible says everything the world needs, everything that you need is found in one person. That's what we're going to explore today. We're going to think about the Christmas that we really need, and we're going to look through these verses in Isaiah to just think about that. First thing that we see in these verses is the relief that we need. Verses 2 to 5 are really just about relief, about people in bondage and darkness and lostness having some relief from everything that they're really being pressed down by, really suffering under. Have a look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. The picture here is of a people dwelling in darkness, constantly living in darkness. I came here this morning to the office before the sun had come up, and it was dark. It was really dark. But it's never really dark in London, is it? It's orange. And I think in London, just with light, and I think since the invention of sort of electric lighting, we forget what real darkness is. When I was growing up, we often had power cuts. And there were times when I remember waking up in the middle of the night sometimes and the power was out. And I remember waking up and opening my eyes and not knowing if I'd opened my eyes or not. It was so black that actually having your eyes closed or your eyes open was exactly the same. Maybe you've had that if you've been out in the middle of the countryside somewhere and you've remembered what real darkness is. Real darkness is actually terrifying. To not even really know how close anything is to you, to not know whether your eyes are actually closed or open, that's basic, but that's what real darkness does to us. It removes all reference points. It puts us in a situation where we don't know where we really are, whether we're going forward or backwards. Here we have an image of people dwelling in that kind of darkness, inhabiting that kind of darkness, knowing nothing but this kind of disorienting, nobody really knows what's going on kind of darkness. It's a world that is dark. And the Bible gives us a picture of this world as being a dark one, where the people living in this world don't really know where they're going, don't really have any sense of direction or purpose in what they're doing, living in darkness and are totally sort of used to that. In Isaiah's time, the people of Israel had walked away from God, and this picture of darkness kind of symbolizes their relationship with God, lostness, departed from him, pushed him away. And we thought earlier, didn't we, about the star maker and the one who made everything and made this world. If we live in a world that is made, and we push away the one that made it, we're left with a world that doesn't make sense to us. We're left with a world which we think we might be able to understand, but we're just scratching the surface of. It's a little bit like a toddler with a laptop. My toddler, he loves this iPad. He knows a certain amount about this iPad. He knows you can get cartoons on that. If it's already unlocked for him, he knows certain icons to press, and he knows he'll get Paw Patrol or Thomas the Tank Engine. He knows. He's figured it out. I know what the laptop's about. I know what the tablet's about. It's about cartoons. Hit that button. If I hit that little button, I'll get the little kitten game. It's funny. I like that. He's figured it out. He's figured it out so much that when things don't go the way he wants to, he gets so frustrated. When the battery dies and the screen just goes black, he doesn't understand what's going on. Wait, what's this? Doesn't make sense. And I might try to explain to him, do this, or I might try to show him. Not interested. I've figured it out. A toddler with a bit of tech, having no idea just what this thing actually is, just how much potential there is in this thing, what you could actually do with this if he was capable, if he just understood. And it's not just about what I could show him. What if the person that actually designed this iPad or the laptop or whatever could sit down with him and say, right, I've designed this. If you do this, this happens. If you do this, this happens. I know, I made it. And yet, this is exactly what we're like in a world that was not created by us. And yet, we say to the maker, we can figure it out. We've got it in us to make sense of what's going on around us. It's all right. And so we see in these verses, we see a picture of darkness, confusion, disorientation, not really knowing what's going on, all the while insisting that we do. But that pushing away of the maker leads to a life of just spiraling chaos and violence and confusion. If we have a look at these verses, we see a picture of people being burdened, oppressed. A world where war and conflict is not just possible, it's likely. We live in a season right now where we haven't really experienced full-scale war for a good while, and we forget war is not just possible for us, it's likely, historically, for human beings. We'll figure it out. Pushing the Bible, pushing the gospel away, pushing God away, pushing the Maker away. But what this passage is talking about is it's talking about relief coming into that. This world where we live burdened and in darkness and in confusion, and a light coming in. We see a rod breaking the burdens, a rod smashing the oppression. We see these marks of violence, the trampling boots of a warrior, the garments rolled in blood, burned. And so this passage is talking about the relief that this world needs. I wonder if you feel like you need relief from anything at the moment. I wonder if there's anything that you're feeling exhausted by, weighed down by, you need a rest from. Do you think this world is a world that needs relief? If we don't think the world needs relief, we won't ever see why the Christmas message, the message of Christianity, is good news. Because here we see relief, the relief that the world needs. It's talking about the brokenness, the lostness, the darkness that this world, that you and I are captive to, finally being challenged. And it's all because of a leader. So we see the relief that we need. Secondly, we see the leader that we need. But I don't know about you, but the nativity scene doesn't, at first glance, seem to have many leaders in it, does it? We've got a little nativity scene out there when you walk past, just out in the foyer, as you come in. And I don't know, but it's the little Jesus thing in the middle. I don't want to call it a doll, it's a figure, I suppose. It's this tiny little thing right in the middle. Everything else is kind of staggered to kind of point you into the middle. You've got a camel tall thing on the side and a cow tall thing on the other side. Then you've got some standing, you know, shepherds and wise men, Mary, Joseph, and it's this thing that kind of narrows your view right down into the middle. But actually, the little figurine in the middle is easily missable. Not long ago, last year, Sarah and I were back in St. Albans where my parents-in-law live, and we were walking past the Abbey, and there was this big wooden nativity scene there, sort of behind a little fence. And it was pretty impressive to look at, you know, lights and a big wooden stable and wooden animals and wooden figurines. I thought, that's quite nice. And then we noticed right in the manger, there was nothing in there. Everything was staged beautifully, and there's no baby in the manger. And you might say, ooh, what a commentary on the way we celebrate Christmas as a culture. Yeah, possibly. But the point is, when we look at the nativity scene, we don't see a leader. There's something really small about a baby being born. It's really missable. And that's how we can see Jesus in general. I mean, we may have heard Isaiah 9 verse 6 before, where it says, you know, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's quite a familiar message, isn't it? We see that on cards, we see that on posters. A child is born, a son is given. Yeah, great. And then we forget about the second half of the verse, which talks about someone like this. It says, the government shall be on his shoulder. That's the world government on his shoulder, bearing this. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How much do we remember that Christmas is about the arrival of a global leader that this world is desperately crying out for? We all too easily allow ourselves to think of Jesus as the first half of verse 6, and we forget that he is also the second half of verse 6. It's a little bit like this. This is me in Lego form. You probably can't see it. Certainly those of you at home might not be able to see it because it's very small. This is thanks to Max Manson. There's a little Lego version of me in my office, a little Lego version of Sarah, one of Marlo as well. It does kind of look like me. It's kind of got my hair, my beard, black jeans. I'm always wearing black jeans. It kind of works as me in terms of in Lego form. There's Lego versions of a few people at Gunnersbury, by the way. Ask Max about it. I'm sure he'd be very happy to show you. But when you look at Lego version of me, I'll put him over here. You won't be able to see him, those of you at home. He's so tiny. This represents me. It has enough of me to look like me and to represent me. But this is not me in fullness of me, is it? If you only ever get focused on this, and this was all you ever saw of me, there'd be an awful lot you were missing. There'd be an awful lot of who I really am, of what I'm really capable of, that you'd have no idea about. And I think similarly, when it comes to the person of Jesus, just remember, not just at Christmas, but throughout the Gospels, when we see the person of Jesus, there's an awful lot we're not seeing about who this person really is. We look at him as a baby. Or then we go forward and we look at him as a teacher, a miracle worker. We so easily forget who this really is. He's the star maker himself. Think about him in his life. Think about him in his death, seemingly defeated on the cross, enduring the taunts and the abuse of those around him. Put aside just the physical violence of what he had to endure. Just consider the humiliation, the taunting. Doesn't seem like a leader. And what's really going on there as he dies on the cross, as he sacrifices himself for this world that has rejected the Maker? What's really going on there? In this person of Jesus, we have the leader that we need, the leader that this broken world needs. In all its lostness, in all its chaos, in all its lack of direction. All powerful, all knowing, eternally compassionate, God made man. We don't have time to really dwell on those titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But this is what I invite you to do just for a moment. Just consider the leaders that we have in our world now. And just consider, where are the areas where they always fail? They might have immense power and might be utterly lacking in compassion. They might have immense power, but just not have the knowledge. They don't really understand what they have to deal with. They might be really effective, really powerful, really compassionate, but are limited by a 4-year term. Just consider the leaders that we have in the government, in the kind of scientific medical profession, just at work, just at school. Just think where their failings are, and then just revisit what we see about this leader. This is the leader that the world needs. This is the leader that you need. The Christian message is all about the arrival of the leader that we need. And this arrival heralds the sort of the birth, the arrival, if you want, of the kingdom that we need, the world that we need. Have a look at verse 7 as it talks about the world, the kingdom that this king will rule over. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We're talking about heaven on earth here in these verses. We're talking about the arrival of a king who can actually do what every leader throughout history has failed to do. Rule well. Rule perfectly. Not just for a limited term, but for eternity. Stretching out into forever. Building and growing this kingdom with no death, with no frustration, with all the burdens removed, with all the violence calmed and destroyed, with nothing but peace and flourishing and joy. A couple of guys from my discipleship group asked me a couple of weeks ago about the kingdom of heaven and where do we see a clear definition of it. It's a really good question because we talk a lot about the kingdom and it seems quite abstract. And we've been looking at it in Matthew and in the evenings, looking at the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus says about the kingdom, it's kind of like this, it's kind of like that, it's kind of not like this. Where do we really see it? And I think we naturally have that desire because we want to put some flesh on our ideas of what the kingdom is. We want to kind of have almost a sense of the place of it, the geography of it, even the architecture of it. We're curious about the place of the kingdom of heaven. I want to get my bearings and feel like I know what I'm really heading for. But the thing is that the kingdom of heaven is only significant not because of its geography or of its location. The significance of the kingdom is in its king. The Bible doesn't give us dimensions. The Bible doesn't give us locations. The Bible gives us the king. And just consider the most beautiful places in the world now can be ruled by the most horrendous tyrants. The one that rules that kingdom is the one that really matters. And when you consider that this king is also the creator, then actually there's no place that can't be transformed by him. So if you want to think, what does this kingdom look like? The answer the Bible gives us is, well, look at the king. Look at what he's like. Go back to Mark's gospel, for example, and just read through, just ask yourself the question, what is he like? How different would my workplace be if he was running it? How different would Gunnersbury be if he was running it? In the sense of immediately. How different would our government be if he was running it? Obviously, we live in a time now where there is good and bad alongside each other. When Jesus fully and finally reigns on that kingdom, it won't be like our workplaces. It will be more than that. But just to give yourself an idea once more of just why we need this leader. Just go back to the Gospels and say, what is he like? What happens to the people that recognize him? What kind of effect does he have on the world around him? That's where we see what the kingdom is really like. So, I don't know what you want when you come to Christmas this year. You might have all sorts of different things on your list. I don't know what you're immediately thinking you need this Christmas. But I think when we really consider what it is that we need this Christmas, we need to have a Christ-filled, Christ-focused Christmas. And maybe for some of us here today, maybe some of us watching, you've never had one of those. Christ has been really absent from your previous Christmases. Maybe this is the year where you realize your need for Christ to be the center of it. But for those of us that know this, it's just a recalibration exercise, isn't it? What do you need above and beyond anything else? More immediately, actually, than anything else. More deeply than anything else. And what does this world need more profoundly than anything else? It needs this relief, this king, this kingdom. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for everything that he is, everything that he's done, everything that he is yet to do that we know will come to pass. We simply pray that this Christmas you'd help us just to see him clearly once more, appreciate our need for him once more, and rejoice in the fact that he has come, that he is real, that he was born into our human history, into this world's timeline, and has done everything that is necessary for us to be part of that amazing kingdom of his. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.